it's so true. Since this is for my glory, out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Welcome to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Please join us now as we study God's Word.
Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to gather in your name once again, to open up your Word to us, Lord. And again, God, as we do, we ask that you would speak to us, Lord, that you'd speak to us exactly where we need speaking to, Lord, that you would minister to us, Father. You have such a great way by your Holy Spirit to just gently and deeply put your finger where the need is and where we need that ministering to, Lord. So, Father, we pray tonight, just anoint your word to us again by your Holy Spirit. And share with us and encourage us and challenge us, Lord, in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So for the sake of those of you coming in for the first time on 1 Samuel here with us, we've been seeing an amazing journey here, mainly in the life of David. Those of you may know about King David. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, wrote most of the Psalms in our Bibles. I know some of us love to read through the Psalms. And, you know, the man that the Bible says of no other person in all the scriptures, that he was a man after God's own heart. And some of you may know David's life pretty well. And you know that David, as mighty a man that he was, he did have a lot of mistakes. He made a lot of failures. But David's heart was always after God's. He was always seeking to please the Lord. And for those of you who've been with us, you remember that at this point now in David's life, he's on the run from the mad King Saul. Saul has gone crazy. The kingdom has been torn from King Saul. And David, this little shepherd boy, one of eight children, the youngest of eight at that, the child who stood out in the field and kept his father's sheep, he has been anointed to be the next king over Israel. He's going to be the next guy to take the throne. He was all of some late teens, maybe 13 to 15 years old when he was anointed to be king over Israel. But we've been seeing that he was not yet the king that he was anointed to be. There's been a lot of preparation to take place thus far, and there will be more preparation to take place in David's life until he comes to the throne. David, at this point, as he's running for his life, separated from his family, separated from his best friend, separated from everything and everyone that he was comfortable with and accustomed to, having nowhere else to turn and nothing else to do now but to trust the Lord. And those of you who've been with us, we've been seeing some great psalms, the psalms that David wrote in the certain places that we've been looking at here in David's life, when he's there in the caves. And as we left off last time, in the cave of Adullam there, and he wrote Psalm 142. And so many of the greatest psalms, the psalms that we enjoy and cherish, came out of these very dark and very desperate times of David's life. Times when he didn't know what was around the corner, when he didn't know where to turn to, what was going to happen. I mean, he's got a hit out on his life. You know, King Saul and his soldiers, his henchmen, are out to kill David. And David's around 20-something years old. He's in his early 20s right now. And we've been seeing David go from city to city. And it seems like every time he gets somewhere, he's got to pack up and run for his life somewhere else. And we saw there in chapter 21 that he came to Nob, and that word in the Hebrew meant height. And we saw there that study in 1 Samuel 21, David at the height of his despair. And he ran from Nob, and he goes there, and he starts to get desperate, and he lies to the priest, and he goes and he takes Goliath's sword, and he starts to pretend like he was a madman, and he's scratching at the gates and drooling in front of King Achish, and he lies about where he was coming from and where he was going. And because of his lie, you remember last time we were together in 1 Samuel chapter 22, David's lie ended up costing innocent people their lives. And a bunch of priests were killed there by the hand of King Saul, innocent people. But in the interim, God brings David an army. He brings David 400 men, would become his mighty men, his soldiers, his buddies. And you remember there that he's in the cave of Adullam. Adullam in the Hebrew means refuge. And we've been looking at how faithful God is, that as he takes us through these different places like Nob, when we're at the height of despair, and then he brings us to a place like Gath. And you remember Gath in the Hebrew meant wine press. And we looked at there how, you know, there's times in our lives when we go through these journeys and it's like we're just being squeezed. And out of that time in our lives, a lot of sweet juice and fruit comes from those times, although it's not comfortable, though we don't like it. I know I don't like to be in Gath. But God is faithful to bring us to Adullam, which means refuge. And he's faithful to know when we can't take any more, because God will never give us more than we could bear. And he brings us to that refuge. And we saw how God is our refuge and strength. David actually wrote that psalm, right? He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. And he brings David these 400 mighty men. Now, on their resume, as David's looking at these men that are going to become his army, they are distressed, in debt, and they are discontented. They are bitter, they are broke, and they are just besides themselves. They're not the choice men that a captain or a sergeant today would choose for his army, right? But these are the men that God brings to David. And they were faithful men. We're going to see that these 400 men actually increased to 600 men. When we come to 1 Chronicles, we're going to see that these men who were discontented and distressed and in debt now have become mighty men of valor, men with the faces like lions. These are these guys. And David is on a very interesting journey. And as we come here to chapter 23, we continue on seeing that David's refining process is not over. And God has a refining process in our lives. That's what I've entitled this message tonight, God's refining process. Now, what does it mean to be refined? I see some of you with jewelry on, that nice, shiny gold jewelry, right? Take a look at that. Do you know what it took? Do you know what that gold went through to look like that? It had to go through a lot of fire. The heat had to be turned up as it was in that crucible, as it was in that cauldron there. And a good goldsmith will take a bar of gold, a piece of gold, whatever it may be, and he puts it in that cauldron and he heats up the flame underneath it. And he starts to melt down that gold. And he starts, as the impurities rise to the top of that gold, he starts to skim away all those impurities. And he starts to skim away all the dross that comes to the surface. And until that goldsmith could see the reflection of his face in that pot of gold, he is not done with the refining process of that gold. And much like the life of me and you, the life of the believer, God has a refining process where he's conforming us into the image of his son. Right? That's what the Bible tells us that he's doing. And a lot of times he's taking us through these paths like we see in the life of David. We're going through Nob and we're going through Gath and we're going to go through Keilah and all these different places we're going to see tonight, because he's refining us, because he loves us and he wants us to come out pure, purified. And he's sanctifying us. That's that process, as we've been learning in Romans, right, on Sundays. Sanctification is that process by which God is making us into the image of his son. And it takes that refiner's fire at times. And it's at times like that that we don't like it. But I remember a pastor telling me years ago, when we're going through the refining process and we feel the heat being turned up underneath us, to take courage that God's hand is always on the thermostat. He's always in control and he knows when we can't take it anymore. But He's doing a mighty work in every single one of our lives, and he's burning out the impurities. Well, we see here in verse 1 of chapter 23, after all these priests have been killed by the hands of King Saul, because he's out of his mind, he's jealous of David, he wants David done away with. David tells Abiathar, the priest there, in verse 23, he says, "Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe." And David brings him under his wing. And David's men, it says, then they told David, now these are David's 400 guys, his army. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Now, again, you remember that the Philistines are Israel's enemies. David has already had a couple run-ins with the Philistines. He's already taken out their giant, Goliath, right? He already slew 200 of these Philistines by himself. And these Philistines are now in Keilah, and they are robbing the wheat and the granaries. They're basically their food storage, right? Their food supplies. So they say, look, this is what's happening. The Philistines have come back. They're robbing Keilah of their threshing floors. Therefore, verse 2 says, David inquired of the Lord. And now we realize that David has learned a very valuable lesson between chapter 21 and chapter 23 here, because David in chapter 21 took matters into his own hands, you remember. He was desperate. He didn't know what to do. He was scared. You know, a lot of legitimate reasons to do what he did. However, he had to pay serious consequences because he didn't inquire of the Lord. Now he says here in chapter 23, he's like, you know what? I think I better seek the Lord before I do anything. I think I learned a valuable lesson last time, and a good word for us. Whatever we do, gang, whether it's small, whether it's great, we need to inquire of the Lord. We need to seek the Lord. How do we do that? Of course, we know we seek the Lord through prayer daily. You know, you don't just pray at church. You know, I talk to a lot of people sometimes like, I got to get to church so I could pray. And I'm like, you could pray anywhere. You could pray in your car. You could pray walking down the street. You could pray in your house. Paul says, pray without ceasing, right? We need to pray everywhere, anytime. God hears us wherever we are. It doesn't have to be in a church building. But we need to inquire of the Lord through prayer. And we need to wait on the Lord through prayer. But mainly, the Lord will always confirm himself to us and what he wants us to do. And he leads us and guides us by his word. He shares with us what to do. As you're reading through the Bible, as you're studying the scriptures, as you're having your devotional time with the Lord, listen for his voice. He will share with us what to do, yes or no. He will give us that peace, Paul says in Philippians, that surpasses all human understanding. You see, and he says, let that peace rule in your hearts. It's the word umpire. Like in baseball, you got the umpire behind the catcher there. He says, ball, strike. Safe, out, you know? Paul says, look for that peace to make the call in your heart. If you don't have a peace about a certain decision, don't do it. Don't, you know, stay put. You know, wait for the peace of God. Wait for him to confirm things to you. So David inquires of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Now, David has not had a problem with the Philistines up to this point. You see, but his pride could have got him to say, you know, I'm just going to go and do this. You know, I'll take care of these guys. But you see, David's learning a lesson. He's humble now. He's learned that, hey, I got to inquire of God. So he says, Lord, should I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Okay. But David's men said to him in verse 3, look, we are afraid here in Judah. You know, Saul's after us. His men are after us. We're already got enough on our plate, David. This is in essence what they're saying. We're already afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Good point. You know, point well taken. I think as we see David here as he's being made into this king and he's becoming a leader. that a good leader will also listen to his people. Good leader will also listen to his men and his women and those people that God has surrounded him with to support him. However, another thing a lot of times that a good leader needs to do is listen to the input and listen to the suggestions, but again, go back to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what do you say? And a good word for us, we need to make our decisions not on the advice and the counsel and the words of man. We need to make our decisions and we need to live our lives based on the counsel and the decisions that God gives to us from his word. And this is what David does. I love it. See, David inquired of the Lord again, verse 4. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. See, I like that. So David says, look, I respect you guys' opinions. I hear what you're saying. But listen, I got to go back to the Lord. And whatever the Lord is going to share, whatever the Lord says, that's what we need to do. And I want to encourage you. You may have decisions to make in your family, at your job, in the ministry, amongst friends, whatever the case may be. And there's so many different pieces of advice flying by you and coming to you. I would truly and highly encourage you and exhort you to seek the Lord's face and seek the Lord's decision, seek the Lord's counsel. What is it that God wants for this situation? What is it that God wants for you? You see, David inquires of the Lord and the Lord again, and see, God doesn't hide from us. A lot of times we think he likes to play spiritual hide and seek with us, you know? I got the answer, but I'm not going to tell you until it's too late. No. The Lord, it's the opposite. Usually we go to the Lord when it's too late, right? See, the Lord always confirms his word. You know, he will use people to confirm his word. Don't get me wrong. But don't just take somebody's advice and someone else's counsel. Has God confirmed that to you in your heart of hearts? Do you have the peace of God about it? Do you know that it's his voice that's telling you? You know, we got to be very careful. And so he says, yes, David, go. I'm with you. The Philistines are going to be delivered into your hands. So verse 5 says, and David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And you see, I love it because David's men trusted him. They had their concerns. They went to David. David considered it, said, let's pray about it. I'm going to go back before the Lord. He said, guys, I'm sure he said to them, look, the Lord's already put it on my heart. He's confirmed that we're to go. He's going to give us the victory. And what did they do? They're behind him. They go and they got the victory. Isn't that great? I think another good word is you need to trust your leaders. You know, you need to trust those whom God has anointed and ordained to be in places of leadership. You know, and if there is a track record of victory, so to speak, it's a good thing to just trust. And, you know, like I remember what Chuck Smith's late assistant pastor Romaine said. He said, you know, Chuck makes decisions and sometimes we're like, what are you thinking, Chuck? But we trust him. And ultimately, at the end of the day, he's got to give the account to God. And, you know, again, we're seeing that in the life of David. We saw that with Moses. We saw that with Abraham. We see that with so many of the men and women in the Bible, where we got to trust the Lord. Now, someone like Saul, we see Saul's going crazy, right? These 400 men came from King Saul. They said, we can't be under this guy no more. This guy is out of his mind. We got to jump ship. We got to get out of here. And I would also encourage you, if you're under a leader, spiritually speaking, or in any other way, that's just leading you astray and is leading you into defeat and is just has gone mad, it's your cue to seek the Lord and say, Lord, where would you have me to go? Because it's definitely not here. I want to follow a man or woman of God, you know, not some madman like Saul. So this is what's happening here. They have the victory. Now it happened, verse 6, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now, an ephod is that part of the high priest's garment which had the breastplate on it with the 12 different stones, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, in that ephod also was a pocket or a compartment, if you will, that contained the Urim and the Thummim. Now, what in the heck is that? The Urim and the Thummim was basically, it meant lights and perfections. And there were two, they believe, stones that the high priest had in his pocket there. And when they came to the high priest with a question or they had to make a decision, they would pull out one of the stones. One of them meant yes, the other meant no. And the other one meant stay put, the other one said go. So they'd come to the high priest and say, you know, let's seek the Lord, let's pray about this. And the priest would go in and kind of pick out a stone, and whatever it was, they believed that was God's will for the situation. That was God's answer to the question. Almost like, you remember growing up, I had one of these. You probably know what I'm talking about. The magic eight ball. There you go, Blair. You remember that thing? Am I going to pass the test? Oh, arrows point to no. Oh, God. You do with that thing, right? You turn it until you get the answer you want. And sometimes we do that with the Lord, right? We go to the Lord and we're thinking he's like this genie in a lamp, and we're trying to rub him, and we're trying to butter up the Lord. You know, you ever been there? You butter up God. Hey, God, you see me? I've been to church every single service for 3 months in a row. Man, Lord, I've been praying for 2 hours a day. I've read through the whole New Testament. Okay, Lord, where's my blessings, you know? We should be doing those things because we just want to do them, right? And God does bless that. He does bless us. But again, you know, we need to be careful that we're not trying to use the Lord like a magic eight ball. And what's great is that in the New Testament now, we know we don't need Urim and Thummim, and we don't need dice or magic eight balls or anything like that to seek God's will and to understand what his word is saying to us, or to know what his will is for our lives in certain situations. Because you know what we have as the Urim and the Thummim today? We have the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within us. He will lead us and guide us into all truth, right? He will speak of those things that has been spoken from the Father. He will confirm his word to us. And secondly, we have his word. So between those two, we have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. We have God's perfect holy word to us that doesn't need to be revised. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, right? So we have these two, and when we go before the Lord, that's why it's so important for us to inquire of the Lord, because he's willing, he's ready to answer us. Does he answer us right away? No, and that's where we get into trouble. That's where I get into trouble. I say, Lord, all right, where's my answer? And we could be tempted to say, okay, maybe God's just giving me to go because he hasn't told me not to, so we just go ahead, right? We got to wait on the Lord. Let's wait on him. Let's hear for his voice. So we have those. So that was what the ephod was. And it says in verse 7, and Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. So now Saul gets word of where David is here. It's a gated community. And Saul thinks that God has delivered David into his hand. This is how warped Saul is right now, that he's actually believing that God is for him. It's like what we were saying on Sunday, right? Some people think that God is for them and he's not. This is where Saul, he's like, yes, thank you, God. You've delivered my enemy, David, into my hands. This young man who's done nothing but been a blessing to Saul, who's done nothing but been obedient to God and has been a servant for him. Well, now he's thinking he's going to get him and kill him here. So Saul says, verse 8, called all the people together for war. Look at this. He calls his soldiers for a war. Against who? Against one guy. Oh, yeah, he's got 400 other guys, 600 guys now. But still, the point is his war was between him and David, because he was out of his mind, because he was jealous, because he was envious, because he was insecure, all those crazy things we've been seeing in the life of King Saul. So he gathers his guys together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod over here. So David now gets word that Saul and his men are after him. And he says, hey, Abiathar, bring that ephod over. We need to seek the Lord. You see again, David, seeking God, seeking his face, even now in the midst of his trials, even now in the midst of knowing that Saul is still after him to kill him. He's not taking the desperate measures into his own hands now. He's going before the Lord. And David said, verse 10, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. So he's praying. He's saying, Lord, is this true? I just went and rescued these guys. I just risked my neck and my men's necks that were scared. And I went and did a good thing here again. And Lord, is it true that these guys are coming after me here? And the Lord said, he will come down. I'm sure that's not the answer David wanted to hear. He says, David, yes, Saul is going to come down, just like you heard. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, notice they've multiplied, they've grown 200 more men. Been added to this 400-man army here. So about 600 arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. So he halted the expedition. Now, again, as I had said, God has a way with his refining process. Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Didn't God tell David to go and attack these Philistines and go and save Keilah? So what's the deal here? You know, it's like David's, I'm sure, having flashbacks. He went and he rescued the children of Israel from the hands of Goliath. And he rescued Saul and his house from this big, huge giant. And what happened? He got paid back evil for good. I'm sure he's thinking here again, what is the deal here? I go, I risk my neck, my guys. We do this, deliver the people of Keilah. And now they're going to betray me. They're going to stab me in the back. They're going to turn on me and deliver me into the hands of Saul? Well, Keilah, this place that we've come to tonight, that David is on in his journey, it literally means in the Hebrew to cut away. You see, and that's exactly what God will do a lot of times in the refining process. He will start to cut away at things in our lives, things in our hearts that do not belong there. And he's refining us. He's purifying us. And sometimes he's got to cut certain things out. But always remember, our God is a master physician and he loves us. See, when he's cutting away, he's not chopping and hacking at us like a King Saul would with his spears and his swords. He comes in like a master physician, like a master surgeon with his scalpel. The scalpel of the word, right? It's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And he's able to cut away between bone and marrow and soul and spirit, right? And get that stuff out of there. Those of you who know, by trade, I'm a barber. And you know, it's funny. God has me working with a lot of sharp objects. Scissors, straight-edge razor blades, the word of God. I got to be very careful. You know, I can't go hacking at somebody with my straight edge at the end of the haircut. You know, I put the hot cream around. Imagine if I just take that and, you know, where are you? Oh, okay, cool. You know, just start chopping away. The guy's going to be missing ears and, you know, getting all kinds of scars all over their necks. Can't go in there to their hair with the scissor. And, you know, I got to be very careful. Same thing even as a pastor with God's word. You see, the danger is I know enough scripture where I could take this and start chopping people up. Chopping people down. It's not my job. My job is to let the Holy Spirit lay it and do the surgery that it needs to do, because I don't need to add to the sharpness. I don't need to add to the strokes of the cutting, you see? And David is in Keilah. He sought the Lord. He's got the word from the Lord. God has confirmed it to him to go and do this. And now it's turned around on him again. And haven't you found that to be true sometimes? The very people you've helped, the very things you've done good, sometimes it turns around and blows up in your face. And you say, Lord, what's the deal? I obeyed you. You told me to do this. I'm following your lead, Lord. See, again, not always do we find ourselves in tribulations and persecutions for disobedience. You know, and like I said, sometimes tribulation is not always a bad thing. It's doing some refining in our lives. It's cutting away. We're in Keilah. We've come from Nob. We've gone to Gath. We came to Adullam. God gives us that time of refuge. And then he's preparing us now for Keilah because he knows that's where we're heading next. But again, he's in control. His hands are on the scalpel. David here with his men, he cannot believe that these guys are actually going to turn on him. Well, I got a good word for us tonight, too. You see, it's going to happen. It'll happen in life, but it also happens, unfortunately, in the Christian life, too. You guys know I'm a realist. The church is not a perfect place. The church is a hospital. There's a lot of sick people in the church. And we're all here to get well. Some are a little more well than others, but, you know, again, you know, everybody's being worked on by the Lord. We're all under construction. And there's times where in the church, in ministry, if you're serving in ministry, you're thinking about serving in ministry, there's times where the very people you've served, the very people you've helped and loved on, they're going to turn on you. Like Keilah, they're going to turn you over to Saul. And you could either get bitter or you could get better. You could either grow from it and be strengthened from it, or you could just go back and say, you know what? And I've been there. I've been in both places. Over the years, I've been very hurt in ministry, my wife and I, my family. I've hurt in the ministry, and I've learned from it. And I pray that I take those lessons and I don't repeat them. And maybe some of you have been hurt in a church, or been hurt in ministry, serving in ministry, and you say to yourself, I'm never going to serve God again. I'm never going to, you know, guess what? I was there too. Now look, he's got a sense of humor, right? He says, oh yeah, okay. But be encouraged. God's, even in that, he uses it all. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. But people will do that. It's unfortunate. You'll come to places like Keilah. How you move forward? You pray for them, right? What did Jesus say? Bless those who persecute you and say all kinds of false things against you in my name and, you know, all those things. So you move forward, you grow from it. It's another layer of skin. You know, God is developing thick skin on us at times. And he's got his way of tenderly just loving on you and restoring you and getting you back to that place. Well, nonetheless, it says here in verse 14, and David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness. Now, I don't like those two words in one sentence, strongholds and wilderness. This is where David's heading again. He's going to be in the wilderness. Whenever we read about that in the wilderness, it's always that time of just seems like solitude, you know, where are we heading, Lord? It's like a desert place, you know, it's dried up. You know, sometimes God allows us to go into the wilderness, into those strongholds, right? But there's a lot of learning that comes in the wilderness. A lot of times to just be silent before the Lord and to get into a quiet place with God and to hear him like we've never heard him before when he's got us alone. Some, you know, we're so distracted, especially as Americans, right? We're so bombarded with so many distractions. And sometimes God's got to say, hey, you know, I'm going to get you over here to the wilderness with me for a little while. And he brings them to the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. You see, I love this. Saul is still looking to get David, but God would not allow David to be delivered into Saul's hands. And again, remember, God made David a man after his own heart in the shepherd's fields, but he's making David to be a great king in the wilderness. See, God's preparing him. He's got him in the wilderness. He's got him here in Ziph. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Now, Ziph in the Hebrew literally means refinement. Isn't that a coincidence? You see the path David's on? He's got him now in Ziph, the city. That it literally means refinement. And I could just think that David, as he sees the sign, Ziph, 10 miles away, he's saying, he knows Hebrew. Oh, come on, Lord, refinement? Lord, I was just over here. Now you got me over. Oh, come on. You're cutting away. You're refining. Okay, Lord, I got it. Well, you know what's great is that God, again, he knows when we need that refreshment. He knows when we need some encouragement. And look what he does. All of a sudden, who appears to him? His best friend, Jonathan. Verse 16. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Wow. What a great thing to do as brothers and sisters in Christ, as friends, to strengthen each other's hands in God. Not in self-help, not in, hey, you could do it, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, come on, get up. No, strengthen each other in God. Hey, can I pray for you? Hey, you know, Psalm 42 would be great for you. Why don't you take a look at that later on? You know, strengthen each other, encourage each other in God. Strengthen our hands in God. What did David's hands represent? David's hands, he had the hands of a warrior. He had the hands of a musician. He had the hands of a psalmist, sweet psalmist of Israel, man. He wrote some beautiful things. And Jonathan wanted to strengthen David's hands in God. And he said to him, verse 17, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. And the first thing Jonathan does to strengthen David in God is he reminds him of God's presence. You want to strengthen someone, a brother or sister in Christ? They're down and out. They're struggling. They're in Ziph. They're in all these places. And you know about it. You know what? Strengthen them. Remind them that God's presence is with them, that God has not forsaken them, that God is in control. How many times we need to hear that when we're in our trials? You see, because the devil, our flesh, the world will tell us and lie to us and say, where is your God now? He's forsaken you. And the Bible tells us that God will never leave us nor forsake us. What can flesh do to us, right? Well, he says, my father is not going to find you. He tells David, look at this. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Unfortunately, Jonathan would never get to be next to David as he was on the throne. He'll die in battle. However, Jonathan strengthens David's hands, number two, by reminding him of God's promise upon him. He says, you're going to be the king. You're anointed to be the king over Israel, David. You're untouchable because God's anointing and hand is upon you. Remember in the Gospel of John, if you've read through it or studied it, that it says every time that the Pharisees and the Sadducees went up to stone Jesus and kill him, it says that he slipped away because his time had not yet come. Jesus was literally invincible until his mission on earth was finished. Same thing for me and for you. We are untouchable by Satan, by the world, by the flesh, until our last day is fulfilled. And only God knows that. Remember, David said to Jonathan, there's but a step between me and death. And Tozer, I believe, said that God keeps that last step a secret so that we'll learn to count the rest of our steps. You see, we are reminded of God's promises upon us as well. He says, you're going to be the next king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. Look at that. Jonathan says, look, even my own dad knows you're going to be the next king. That's why he's going crazy. And thirdly, he strengthens David's hand in God by reminding him of God's power in his life. You want to strengthen your brother or sister in Christ? Strengthen them in God. Remind them of God's presence, remind them of God's promises, and remind them of God's power, because that's exactly where the enemy attacks us when we're going through our trials. We start to think we're alone. We start to think that God's word is not going to come to pass. And we start to think, where, God, am I going to get the strength and the power to get through this? And the promise is that we can be strong in the Lord, right? And in the power of his might. Man, so great to have Jonathans in our lives, isn't it? Be a Jonathan to somebody, would you? And allow Jonathan to strengthen me and you in the Lord as well. Well, it says in verse 18, so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hachalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, Hachalah in the Hebrew means dark and gloomy. Another place that God allows David to walk through here. He's in Hachalah. It's dark and gloomy. And it says, now therefore, O king, verse 20, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. So these people here, the Ziphites, which were from the tribe of Judah. Now, these were Israel's own people. These are actually from David's tribe. His own people sell him out now. On top of the other people in Keilah, now he's got the Ziphites selling him out, turning on him. Look at this. They say, we're going to turn him into your hand, Saul. And Saul says in verse 21, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Look at Saul. So self-centered. It's all about him. He's actually blessing them. He's saying, oh, you guys are blessed of the Lord for doing this for me. They're not blessed of the Lord. They're turncoats. They're traitors. They're actually, you know, a bunch of rats, really. They're turning David into Saul. And Saul's like, oh, you guys are blessed of the Lord. You know, we saw a couple chapters ago, Saul's having his own pity party there. Oh, none of you feel sorry for me and all this stuff, right? This is where he's at. So he says to them, okay, verse 22, please go and find out for sure and see the place where he is to hide out and where he is and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. David's not crafty. David has been behaving more wisely than Saul. You remember that study? How many times? Four times it said of David that he behaved more wisely as Saul is trying to cast spears at him. He's not crafty, Saul. He's wise. You're the one that's crafty. Well, verse 23 says, see therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall be if he is in the land that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. And so they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Jeshimon in the Hebrew means waste. And, you know, the Lord put on my heart, sometimes when we're going through this time of refinement and we're going through God's refining process, he's getting rid of that waste. He's getting rid of the junk, the stuff that shouldn't be there. He'll bring us to Jeshimon. Out of this time, David would write, just for your notes there, he would write Psalm 54. If you're interested, you want to look at it later on your own. But during this time here that we're seeing tonight, he writes Psalm 54. You see, I like what Charles Spurgeon says of what's going on in David's life right now. He said that affliction and refinement is the tuner of the harp and the sanctifier of the son. I like that. He says that what was happening in David's life here is he was being sanctified and he was getting his harp tuned so that as he writes all these psalms, as he's writing all these great songs, it's all working out for good. Well, it says, when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, therefore, and he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. Maon in the Hebrew means abode. Now, here's where things, we start to see some light at the end of the tunnel here in David's journey, chapter 23. He's in a place where now he can abide. He comes to a rock. And again, God is our rock, right? And our refuge, our fortress, our strength. He is the rock of ages. He is solid. We could plant our feet firmly on that rock and be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Isn't that great? We come to that place there. Well, he went with them to the rock and stood there at Maon. And when Saul heard that he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. We see wilderness mentioned 6 times in this chapter. God's got David in this time of wilderness, in this time of refinement, in this time of cutting away, removing the waste, working on David. He brings him to this place where the rock is to abide. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. I love it. God brings David to this place where this rock is, this mountain. He's got Saul and his guys on one side. He's got David and his guys on another side. And in between this is a rock. God comes and he says, "That's it. That's enough. I'm your rock. Nothing, they will not touch you." And what's he do? He has somebody, a messenger, come to Saul and say, hey, the Philistines are coming around. They're going to come. Oh, okay. And he's got a way of getting Saul and his men to leave us alone. Sometimes we feel like that, right? We're being tracked down by Saul and his men. We feel like the enemy's just attacking us and his minions. And, you know, he's always just trying to get at us. And he does. He's, you know, what did Peter say, right? He's always roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he's a defeated foe. Like we said on Sunday, he's not to be feared. We're to rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're to run to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. The devil's the one that actually flees from us, just like Saul and his men. They say, all right, I got to get out of here because I'm at the rock right now. I'm at the rock of escape. I like that. You see, don't escape to anything or anyone else but to that rock, to Jesus Christ. Because a lot of times we want to run from the rock. And when we run from the rock, guess what? We're exposed. We're in danger. If David would have run around the army, the mountain, he would have ran right into Saul's army, but he stayed next to the rock. Let God take care of Saul and his men. Good word for us. Let's stay at that rock of escape because we're not the ones that need to escape. The enemy escapes. He flees. We stand our ground. We plant our feet firm on the rock. Because you see, the next place David comes, verse 29, and we close here. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. En-Gedi, they say, is a beautiful place still to this day. With fountains. That's what the word means in the Hebrew, fountain. Fountains of a kid. That's what it literally means. Man, I get this picture in my mind. Don't you? This running water, this fresh, just this time of refreshment for David right now. He's gone through Keilah and the Lord's cut away certain things. He went through Ziph. He got refined. Went through that dark and gloomy place. He went through that place. All the waste has been getting out of him, taking him away from him. And he comes to that place where he's able to abide at the rock of escape. And now the Lord brings him to some refreshment. Brings him to the fountain at En-Gedi. Says, here, come take a drink. I love that. What did Jesus say in John chapter 7? He who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow torrents of living water. He is the living waters, Jesus Christ. He says, anyone who comes to me will never hunger and they will never thirst. He is the living waters. He is En-Gedi. He's your fountain of refreshment. Nothing in this world will refresh our souls like Jesus Christ. If you find yourself tonight, you're here, you're listening to this somewhere, and you're just in the midst of God's refining process, it's not a bad thing. It's a very great thing. And God is in control, and you are going to come out. I am going to come out on the other side purified and conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. Let us let him have his way, and let us let him have his work be done in our hearts and in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you that you do cut away at times those things that don't belong. Lord, we thank you for those times where we've been betrayed and we've been hurt. And Lord, you've taught us, you're teaching us some great lessons, Lord. You tell us that the servant cannot be greater than the master. Your own denied you, one even betrayed you. You were delivered up by your own. Lord, you're refining us, Lord, and God, you know when we need to come to that place where we just need to abide next to you, next to the rock. And Father, we pray that you would do that. Bring us to those places, Lord, and refresh us at En Gedi again, Lord. The living waters, the water of your word, Lord. I pray that it just washed us tonight, that it cleansed away those things that don't belong. And Lord, that it filled us and refreshed us to overflowing, to live for you and to be bold for you, Lord, and to just draw closer to you. Father, we're so thankful for your love and your grace and your mercy upon us. We thank you for that refinement, for the refiner's fire, Lord. We praise you and we love you, Lord. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tune in next week as we continue our journey of walking in truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth, located at 1373 Nepperhan Avenue in Yonkers, New York. For more information, call the church at 914-410-4830 or visit them on the web at calvarychapelofgraceandtruth.org.